Well, good morning and welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church on the 24th of April, 2022. And how time has flown since the beginning of this new year. I'm going to take a short break from our ongoing series in the book of Acts and in the book of Deuteronomy, and would like to bring a mini-series, probably just a couple of weeks, maybe at the most, maybe three if I need it, to bring a biblical critique on a recent docudrama that was recently viewed in many theaters across America. Matter of fact, my wife and I went to one of its recent showings here in our city. And the docudrama was entitled The Case for Heaven by Brother Lee Strobel, who in the past, not only in his books, but in his previous docudramas, have presented some outstanding apologetic material. One of the most famed one was his Case for Christ. And I will also make reference in this series to other books or docudramas that he has made, which were superb and excellent by far. However, when I viewed Lee Strobel's The Case for Heaven, after watching it, I walked away greatly disappointed and greatly disturbed, because in my mind it did not reach the quality that Mr. Strobel has produced in the past. One of the things that was quite disturbing and quite displeasing was that Proof for Heaven came, I would say, 95% from external biblical sources. Psychology, near-death experiences, people who claim to have died and gone to heaven, or one individual going to hell and beaten, eaten up by these entities as they apparently consumed him. And then these people were told to come back because some great purpose in their life was yet to be fulfilled. Well, do we find that in the scriptures? So in the mini-series, I want it clearly understood, I'm not questioning Mr. Strobel's salvation. I believe he's a brother in Christ, once an atheist, agnostic, in that camp, marvelously converted, I believe, truthfully, and God is using him in a mighty way. But in this one docudrama, I believe he has missed the mark. I was expecting a whole lot of biblical reasoning and biblical proof for the case for heaven, and not things that are extra-biblical. We're going to critique, not Mr. Strobel, we're not going to critique whether he saved the lost. He's a brother in Christ. We're going to critique what was presented in light of what the Bible tells us, what occurred when other individuals came in contact with the divine. And we'll let that settle the issue. From my text this morning, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. We read this for our call to instruction in our Sunday school class. And so we're going to make it a matter of record and introduce it as our text here this morning. Okay? John writes, "Beloved." And as I told the Sunday school class, the word "beloved" is implying that the Apostle John here is not addressing himself to lost people. Okay, now would you agree with that much? He's not talking to goats, dogs, or pigs. He's talking to sheep, God's pasture. "Believe not," notice, "believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God." Why? Why must we be a discerning people? Okay, that means the congregation is to be very discerning in what I present to you. Just as much as you and I are to be a discerning people with anyone who presents anything biblical or who comes to you and I as a representative or an ambassador of heaven, we have to put them to the test as well, me included. So this is not, again, we're going to bash up on Lee Strobel. Any pastor, any Sunday school teacher, any college professor, any seminarian professor, anyone who's sharing the gospel or claiming to be sharing the gospel or claiming to bring a message from heaven or from the scriptures, we have to put their words under the microscope of God's word. Okay? Now, if we can agree on that, then you should have no problem with the mini-series. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Notice verse 1. The reason why you and I are to be a discerning people is that, beloved, there are false prophets and teachers in the world. Now, if you deny that, you are already a prime target to be deceived, and I can't help you. There's no hope for you. If you believe that everyone you hear on the internet, on the television, on the radio is a true blue, God-sent messenger, you are opening up your mind and your heart to be deceived. In that instance, you are gullible, and you deserve to be led astray. You need to have your guards up, and you need to have your ears tuned to what you're hearing. And you're going to be unable to discern what is right and wrong. If you do not have a good grasp of your Bible, you will not know whether or not what you're hearing is the truth or whether it's a lie. So, beloved, the monkey goes back on your shoulders, not my shoulders. You have to be a discerning people. And in order to be a discerning people, you need to know what your Bible says. Not just on the surface, but there has to be some depth of level of your understanding in God's word so that you don't become a statistic. Okay? You don't become a statistic. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Now John is going to present something in the middle of the first century that was going on and that was very paramount in the early church's development in that first century. He's going to bring a for instance to the table. Every spirit, or I can say every individual, or every denomination, every so-called movement, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, what exactly is verse 2 touching on that was very relevant in the first century? Here he's talking about a key doctrine of the Christian faith. If you remove this doctrine from the table, then you automatically must remove Christ and his claims from the table. We're talking here about the incarnation. We're talking about the virgin birth is implied. The fact that the second member of the Godhead condescended in humiliation and became one of us, yet without sin. He became what is called in theology the God-man. God hyphen man. Fully God, fully man. Fully divine and fully human. Okay? Who are the ones in the middle of the first century would be more prone to deny the incarnation of the second blessed member of the Godhead? It would not be the Greeks or the Romans. It wouldn't be the Babylonians or the Persians or the Egyptians. Where was the main source of disagreement coming from when it came to Jesus being the Messiah, being the Son of Man as well as the Son of God? None other than the unbelieving Jews of the first century vehemently rejected the incarnation of the second blessed member of the Godhead, just like they do today with the same vehement passion. And so here John's bringing a for instance that was quite prevalent in the first century and, beloved, is quite prevalent today. Not only amongst the Jews living today, those who claim to be Jews, but those in liberal theology, those who are atheistic and agnostic, those who claim to believe the Bible, but they have problems with certain portions of the Bible, so therefore it's simply removed from the issue. And one of them is the virgin birth, leading to what? The incarnation of the second blessed member of the Godhead. What does he say? Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that's the incarnation, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you, which is God through the Holy Spirit being in you, than he, the devil, by implication, that is in the world. And so, beloved, in our call to instruction, as well as this first installment, opening up with 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, okay, we are told, number one, believe not every spirit. Okay? Never assume that the source that your message or your book or your sermon or your lesson is coming from is blessed of God. You need to be a very discerning individual. And we're going to see that within the text here. But we are told to try the spirits. Okay? To try them. Now, for those of you that like word studies, we're going to spend a few moments here this morning considering verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Try the spirits. Now, this particular word is quite unique. It comes from a Greek word that was very familiar in the Greco-Roman world. It was a word that was used and the occupation of metallurgy, those who worked with silver and gold. Beloved, anybody can fake silver and gold coins. Well, back in the first century, in the ancient world, they had very unique ways of testing the genuineness of silver and gold as it was brought to the table to be weighed and to be used in commerce and trade, buying and selling. They didn't have paper currency in the ancient world. So what did they use? They used silver and gold. Some cultures use salt as a means of currency. You ever hear the expression, he's worth his salt in gold? That expression comes from the ancient world where people would use gold, silver, and salt was given to Roman soldiers as a form of payment for services rendered. This word that's translated, that John uses, comes from the ancient world of metal making. And it means the following: to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize. Now get this. To scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not, as related to metals. Remember watching the old Western shows? And someone was given a gold coin or a silver coin. They put it in their mouth to see if they can bend it or whether it would not bend. Simple test to see whether or not the coin you gave them was genuine. What were they doing when they put it in their mouth and chewed on it and tried to bend it? They were testing its genuineness. It also means to recognize as genuine after examination. Notice, just because you hear something doesn't make it genuine. You got to put what you hear and what you read to the test. It's not the other way around. Just because you hear it, it has to be true, therefore it's genuine. No, you hear it, you put it under the microscope of God's Word, put it to the test. If it's true, then it's genuine. A lot of people today just simply open up their ears, open up their brains. They let whatever comes in. There's no filter. There's nothing there. There's no radar screen at all. It's just an empty blank. What they hear, they receive, they close up their brain, and they swallow it whole as if it's true. If you approach your Bible and you approach even my sermons or any other sermon the same way, you are open up for deception. You deserve to be deceived because you're not a discerning listener. To recognize as genuine after examination, to approve, and then lastly, to deem worthy. That's a big that's a big chunk of definition. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirit, test the spirits for their genuineness. Are they genuine? Are they worthy to be received? Okay? Now, let's look at Romans chapter 2. We're going to do a word study here this morning, right off the bat. Romans chapter 2, verse 2, well-known passage. Let's see where this same word is used elsewhere within the scriptures. So I believe there's to be a need to do a little word study on this word, try. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. So the first one we're going to examine here is Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See the word prove? That's the same word. The same word. When John tells us in 1 John 4:1, believe not everything that you hear, but put it to the test. He's asking you and I to prove the things that we hear and read or see or whatever, whether or not they're true. And then John goes further in the 1 John 4 passage by telling us what? Because there are false prophets in the world. And so, beloved, you have a biblical obligation to put me to the test. And you have a biblical obligation to put everyone that you listen to, whether it's the news or whether it be Bible related, you need to put them or put what you've heard or what you've read to the test. To the test. Look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 22. Romans 14 and 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. Alloweth is the same Greek word. Interesting how it's translated. What you allow. Well, beloved, if you're going to allow something in your life, you need to put it to the test whether it is worthy enough to be part of your life. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 and 13, talking about ministers, those who build on a proper foundation with the right material. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 13. Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Shall try. Fire shall put it to the test. Same word. Same word. So Paul is using the same Greek word that John uses in 1 John 4, telling us that when it comes to the Christian life, we are to be a discerning individual. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as it relates to the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examine. Examine. Test. Try. Allow. All synonyms for the same word. We are admonished in 1 John chapter 4 to put things to the test. So in this mini-series, we're not going to test whether Mr. Strobel is lost or saved. That's not the issue. What we're going to put to the test is what was presented in the docudrama in light of what the Old and the New Testament says about heaven, especially and primarily those who had an encounter with the divine. 1 Corinthians 16:3. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality or your charitable giving unto Jerusalem. Ye shall approve. So notice the Apostle Paul here is telling the Corinthians, as we have gathered up this collection for the poor suffering saints there in Judea because of a very devastating famine at the time, whoever you want to send, okay, send them what your letters of approval, which means the individuals who are going to go with Paul with the collection for the poor suffering famished saints in Judea would carry with them letters of approval from the sending church there in Corinth to the needy saints in Judea. Letters of approval. What does that mean? Individuals who could be what? Trusted men of integrity and character that would send and carry back to Judea every coin that was collected by the Corinthians to help the poor suffering saints in Judea. You get the message? Approve. So the question is, did I approve of the docudrama? And I can tell you right now, the case for heaven, I can now no longer tell any other Christian to go see it. I would have to give them a warning. If you go see it, be careful. Just because somebody claims to have died and gone to heaven and come back, we're going to examine the fact that one recent book written about a little boy who went to heaven and saw his grandpapa came back with certain things that only the parents knew. Lo and behold, come to find out that the father later on admitted that the whole thing was a hoax. Okay? So you have to be careful, beloved, and these so-called people who go to heaven. Then you got the prosperity preachers, Jesse Duplantis, who goes to heaven and takes a ride with Jesus on a carousel. Comes back and talks so glibly about his heavenly experience, when in other instances, when other people found in the Old and New Testament came in contact with the divine, they didn't come back glibly talking about a carousel ride with Jesus. Okay? They got to be discerning. 2 Corinthians 8:8. 2 Corinthians 8:8. 8 and 9 deals with this collection about that was needed to be rounded up or taken up by the so-called Gentile believers for the sake of their Jewish believers, again, who were suffering due to a famine. Look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. When you read chapter 8 earlier, the Corinthians, a year previous to the writing of the letter, had committed to this collection for the suffering saints. And that collection was not yet taken up. It wasn't finalized. And Paul here is boasting and bragging to other believers about the Corinthians and their commitment to collect this unique offering for the suffering saints back in Judea. And so Paul is telling them, I speak not by command, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. Others are saying, well, have the Corinthians come up with their commitment? And Paul's putting his neck on the line for their sakes. And what does he say about their commitment, getting them to finalize it? To prove, to test, to examine, to try the sincerity of your love. What was that sincerity of their love? Their commitment to help the suffering saints there in Judea. On one hand, Paul here is putting his neck on the line, boasting and bragging about their commitment, right? That commitment has not yet been bundled up. And Paul is telling them, I'm testing your sincerity of what? Love? Beloved, can you imagine people today in the average church, if the pastor went up to them and said, oh, by the way, I want you to do this and that because I want to test the sincerity and the genuineness of your love. How would that go over well in the average church today in America? But everybody with their little feelings and everybody wanting to sue happy or go sue everybody under the sun for some type of violation. Paul here says, I want to test the sincerity of your commitment, of your love, to what you committed to a year ago. How would that go over today in the church? I think some eyebrows would be greatly raised. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:22. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. See the word oftentimes proved? But then notice, diligently. Whoever this brother was, beloved, you can ask him to do anything for the sake of the truth and the sake of the gospel. And you can go to bed counting that he wasn't going to drop the ball and he wasn't going to come back and say, I forgot. No. Whoever this brother is, oftentimes proved, tested, genuine, to be diligent in what? Many things. Can that be said of you and I? Can we be trusted to do something at a certain time, in a certain way, by a certain fashion, and get the job done? Seems like first century Christianity was a whole lot different than 21st century Christianity in many circles in comparison. Look at 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobate? And the word here is prove. The word examine is a different word. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove the genuineness of your own selves. Beloved, it is very easy to prove the genuineness of other people's professions of faith but our own. It's easy to judge others and draw a quick and hasty conclusion about another individual. But how often do we examine ourselves carefully to prove whether or not we be in the faith? How would that verse go over today? In the average church, the seeker-friendly church today. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. All we're doing right now is taking that word, try the spirits in 1 John 4, and we're examining where this word is found elsewhere in the New Testament. And beloved, this is not an exhaustive list. Okay, we're looking at as many of the verses that I chose to kind of present to you here this morning for your own self-examination. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Let every man test, prove the genuineness of his own work. We're quick. And it's easy to judge another man's works. True? Easy on our part to look at somebody in a quick look-see and draw a conclusion and walk away. Remember the old adage, don't judge a book by its cover? It's easy to judge somebody quickly. One-time look, one-time conclusion. But beloved, when it comes to you and I in our ministry and in the callings that God's given to us, do we actually prove ourselves to prove and test our own works? That would be kind of hard today in the carnal Christian heresy teaching for people to actually examine themselves and put their own works to the tests. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning and verse 10. Here's one. Ephesians 5 and verse 10. Prove what is acceptable, not unto your pastor, not unto your Sunday school teacher, not unto your Bible college professor, not unto your boss, your neighbor, your children, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So notice, beloved, this concept of putting things to the test is a discipline that you and I owe to Him, not to others. So Paul says, proving what is acceptable in God's sight. So guess what? In order to do that, you have to be in the book. You have to be genuinely acquainted with the Scriptures, not just a casual surface acquaintance. In many regards, in order for you to be a real discerning believer, like 1 John 4 requires, you have to go below the surface. You got to dig a little deeper into the mind of God. M-I-N-D and M-I-N-E. Like going into a mine to dig out treasure, dig out gold or silver. Philippians 1:10. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. Let's go back for some context. Verse 8. Here's Paul's prayer for the Philippians. For God is my record, meaning God is my witness, my testimony, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Notice, that ye may approve things that are excellent. See the word approve? Same Greek word. To try. To test. Now what does that word mean? To test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not, like gold and silver being put to the test as if it's really gold and real silver. To recognize as genuine after examination, to approve something deemed worthy. So do I deem the movie worthy to be seen? For you to spend nearly $20 to go into a movie house and watch it? No. Not Mr. Strobel, but this particular presentation on his part, I deem not worthy to waste $20 plus the popcorn and the hot dogs and the chips and the cheese at all. It's not worthy in my mind. And in this mini-series, I'll show you why. Look at verses 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Now this is a good cross-reference to the Ephesians 5:10. Ready? Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So when it says prove all things, that would include a book, a docudrama, a sermon, okay, a study course, what you hear on the news, what you hear from this pulpit or any other pulpit, what you hear in public school or even in a Christian school. They're not exempt from being put to the test. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Speaking about deacons, let these also first be proved. Wow. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Or in this case, in light of our definition, being found worthy of the office. Notice, you don't install them into the office and then see whether or not they're worthy for the particular task. No. You got to first put them to the test to see if they are worthy to sit in that office or in that particular calling. Just like the seven deacons of Acts chapter 6. They didn't just pick seven random people and then threw them into the fire to take care of the distribution of bread amongst the Hellenistic Jews and the Jews there in Judea, where there was a squabble over the amount of food that was being rationed out or given out, right? There were certain qualifications that the apostles gave the church, did they not? Then they sought out these individual men who measured up. Even Moses, when Moses' father-in-law told him, you need to stop burning the candle on both ends. You need to find some other guys within the camp to help you to arbitrate the smaller matters while you take care of the bigger matters. True? Did not Jethro give Moses qualifications for some of these judges, the individual men that would sit down and hear these minor squabbles amongst the Israelites, amongst themselves, and then make a decision up or down? True? What do you notice here about deacons? Look at that. Let these first be tested. Then let them use the office of a deacon. Because they've been found what? Worthy. They have been found what? Qualified, my dear friends. Hebrews 3 and 9. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 9. Now notice this one. This has a whole different angle. Look at verses 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Here, beloved, it's reversed. The Israelites were putting God to the test. When they were out there in the wilderness and they had no water and they had no food, things looked bleak. Things didn't look too well. Things weren't going too well. And they put him to the test, and they proved him. How long? 40 years of wandering. They constantly put God to the test. Constantly putting him to the test. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. I hope, beloved, that I have convinced you just in this word study alone that you and I are to be a people that put things to the test. Things that we hear, things that we see, especially as it relates to the scriptures. Sermons, theological books, Bible classes, a Sunday school class, a lesson given by a preacher, or in a Bible college or in a seminary class. Beloved, just because somebody stands behind a desk and behind a pulpit doesn't make it right. I'm not right. I'm not infallible. There's only one infallible one, and that is God Almighty. All human people who give you anything, whether in book form or in the movie form, are fallible men. And they need to be put to the test. And that's what the mini-series is. Lee Strobel is not in the witness box in the series, okay? So get that right out of the gate. He's not in the witness box. We're going to put the movie and the content of the movie in the witness box and draw a conclusion. 1 Peter, what did I say? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Well, let's go back to verse 5. who are kept by the power of God, that's the saints are being kept and preserved by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of the testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried or tested with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look at that verse. You see the word tried? Tried? That's the same word. But notice the context in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Beloved, this is an imagery of what? Metallurgy. How do you purify metal taken raw out of the ground? You throw it in the fire. And that process of fire purifies the gold and the silver. And while the gold and the silver is being melted, what is being taken away from the melted gold and silver? The impurities that were found in the original core, in that original ore sample. You put it in the fire. And so what happens to us in the Christian life? God uses trials and tribulations and temptations like the fire of the worker of metal. He puts you into a furnace to purge what needs to be taken away, that the true silver and the true gold might shine and be found what? Worthy to be used. So here he's talking to these saints during the reign of Nero, when Nero was going helter-skelter and persecuting the saints and blaming them for the great fire of Rome that occurred in the summer of 64 AD. He finds a target to shift the blame from himself to the Christians. And then Peter tells them, you're going to be kept with the power of God, even though you're going through manifold trials and temptations, just like silver and gold is thrown into a furnace. That's the imagery in verse 7. He's using the imagery that they could easily relate to in the first century world when it came to metallurgy and how people were able to take things out of the ground, put them into a furnace, extract the pureness of that metal, and make beautiful jewelry or weapons of warfare, my friends. Well, once again, we are told, going back now to the lesson, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we are told, believe not every spirit. Never assume that your source is giving you the right material. You have to judge everything that you hear, beloved, by a filter and by a screen. And when it comes to the spiritual realm that we're talking about, like a docudrama, like a book, like a theology book, like a Bible lesson, or like a sermon, like me, you got to put it through a screen, you got to put it through a filter to see whether or not it passes the test of being in line with Scripture. So whether it's a verbal message from the pulpit, whether it is a scholarly teaching from somebody who is held in high admiration as a scholar or as an expert, whether it's a commentary that you're reading, whether it's any quote-unquote Christian book on any particular Bible topic, whether it's a study Bible with the footnotes. Now here's one. You have these study Bibles coming off the shelf, left and right, starting off with the Scofield Reference Bible in 1901 to the present. We have had an army of study Bibles with a name attached to the cover. You have Holy Bible, and then you're going to have a fallible man's name attached to the cover, like it's his Bible. It's not his Bible. It's God's book, first off. And then you have those beautiful footnotes at the bottom of the text, at the bottom of the page. And people today are so gullible and so naive that many in the professing church have now drawn the conclusion that the footnotes is are just as inspired as the text above the footnotes. And if you take that course of action, my dear friends, you are prime target to be deceived and to be led astray. Okay? So whether it's John MacArthur's study Bible, whether it's David Jeremiah's study Bible, whether it's whoever's study Bible, those footnotes at the bottom of the text, they're not inspired. That is simply one man's interpretation of how he reads and understands the true inspired text, which is found above the footnotes. So whether it's me and my sermons, or whether it is your favorite expositor who comes out with their own study Bible, my dear friends, you have a responsibility to put those footnotes to the test. Here's another one. What about a devotional tool? All kind of devotional helps that are out there today. You go to the local Bible bookstore in your neighborhood or in the next town close to you and you pick up a nice devotional book. They're not inspired. That's another person's interpretation. Even that devotional reading needs to be put to the test. Or finally, any movie or documentary that claims to be Bible-based needs to be put to the test. Matter of fact, beloved, if you watch most of the Bible-related movies that comes out of Hollywood, and if you know your Bible to any degree, you're going to spend more time sitting in the movie or sitting in your living room picking the movie to pieces, because you'll wonder, the people who put these movies, these Bible-based movies together, have they ever read a Bible? Some of the things that I've seen in the course of my lifestyle, you have to almost laugh inside saying, where did they come up with that? How they jumble up the four Gospels and put it into a blender. And when it comes out, it doesn't even remotely look like a Bible. So in our passage, okay, here in 1 John, what are we told? Believe not every spirit. Okay, beloved, that is a command. That's not a suggestion. Okay, that's a command. Believe not. Okay, second command, try the spirits, if they be of God. And why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And then in verses 2 and 3, he gives an example of this testing that was needed in the first century. Now, if you notice in verses 3, the individuals who were denying the fleshly incarnation of the Son of God, he terms them Antichrist. Now let's get one thing clear. The word Antichrist is only found in John's letters. 1 John and in 2 John. And ironically, the word Antichrist is nowhere to be found in the book of Daniel or in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So if the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel were focusing on a worldwide leader called the Antichrist that was going to bring hell on earth for a period of 7 years and kill hundreds if not thousands of Jews while breaking a peace treaty that he makes with the Jews, allowing them to build a third rebuilt temple, why isn't the word Antichrist mentioned in the book of Revelation? It just might be that he's not there, unless you put him there by deception. According to John, an Antichrist is someone who denies the incarnation of the second blessed member of the Godhead. Look at it again. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. So in the first century, there were many Antichrists. I would submit to you, beloved, that the many false prophets of verse 1, by context, is being defined in verse 3. by those who were carrying the spirit of Antichrist in their heart and in their mind, and it was being spewed out in their rejection of the incarnation of the second blessed member of the Godhead. Contextually speaking, the false prophets of verse 1 are being identified in verse 3. And then if you look at 2 John, as I close this first installment, look at 2 John. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that ye have heard from the beginning, that ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever and transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, and what is the doctrine of Christ here contextually? The fleshly incarnation of verse 7, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he had both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine by context? The doctrine of the incarnation, verse 7, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker or a sharer of his evil deeds. Now, who would that relate to in the first century? You got to ask yourself the question. The individual that received this letter, this elect lady of verse 1, how did she and her children understand this epistle when it came to verses 7 to verse 11? Were they contemplating some world leader living in the 21st century? No. The ones in the first century who were vehemently contradicting and blaspheming themselves and judging themselves unworthy of everlasting life, and those are Paul's words to the Jews in the synagogue, he told them that they were judging themselves unworthy of salvation because of their contradictions of what he was giving them and the blasphemy of which they were doing, denying Christ, denying that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, and thus rejecting the incarnation, God manifest in the flesh, God tabernacling amongst us. They had the spirit of Antichrist. So according to John, the Antichrist is not a geopolitical figure raising havoc in the world, implanting everybody with microchips, denying whether you can buy and sell your next bag of groceries from Walmart or from Dillon's or from Kroger's or from Hy-Vee. It's an individual who comes along denying the incarnation. And beloved, we have many today. Many today who deny the incarnation. They are an antichrist, my dear friends. Well, that's our first installment to set the stage. We have to test the spirits. Anything that comes down the highway claiming to be something from God from heaven needs to be put into the fiery furnace of God's word and to be examined whether it is true or whether it is false. May his words forever be praised. Amen.